Tonight, I was asked why we're not kicking off Corinthians. Young adults, we'll get to that after the service over some pizza with Pastor Andrew with pineapple on it. Certainly with pineapple on it. Dylan, I saw your angry face and I'm like, man, no meat, no pineapple. What do you put on a pizza? Anyway, let me leave it at that. Yeah. You'd have meat though. Anyway, so tonight we're going to spend a little bit of time in Acts chapter 4 with the first 12 verses. But before we get there, anyone that gets to know me, it doesn't take long to work out that, hopefully you work out, I love God, I love my family, but it doesn't, like, sport isn't too far down the list. And I love my sport. Pretty much anything. Amanda's now got a rule that if I want to pick up following a team, I have to drop a team that I've currently got because I don't have time for it. But anyway, I love sport. And that means that I spend some of my year, when I get an opportunity to, at the MCG to watch some cricket and watch some footy. Ideally, Carlton have a win, did yesterday. Don't most weeks. Yes, thank you. Don't most weeks. But being a sports-loving fan, I did some research into what it would take to become an MCC member. So at the MCG, they've got the MCC membership. If you've ever been at the cricket when the Mexican wave is going around, it gets to a certain stand and the majority of people boo. Because the MCC isn't really a spot that's accessible to everyone. It's sort of where I don't want to say snobby people sit, in case people here are MCC members, and I would love to be, personally. But I did some research into what it would take to be an MCC member. Now, these figures are years old, so I guarantee it's worth more now. The answer from my wife, Amanda, was no 4 years ago. I assume it would be the same thing now. But to become an MCC member where you don't have to line up for tickets anymore, you've got your personal seat, you can flash your pass, you can go in, like you have a seat there, just to get on the waiting list alone 4 years ago, it would cost $200 to join the waiting list to then later be offered a full membership. Then once on the waiting list, you need patience, another thing I don't have. Don't have time, don't have money, but also don't have patience. You would sit on the waiting list. The estimate is between 15 to 18 years. On their website, how long you'll be on the waiting list, roughly 15 to 18 years on average. Then, once you are offered a full-time membership, you pay $1,000 joining fee to accept the membership. Again, I bet you it's more now. And then annually, you would pay $700 to stay part of this exclusive club. Now, they're just the upfront fees on their website. I bet you there's a bunch of other costs in there as well. They're just the costs they tell you about. But to become an MCC member, you need a lot of time, you need a lot of money, and you need some effort. Some effort goes into getting there. The MCC is an exclusive club. It's not freely accessible to everyone. But praise be to God that when it comes to our topic for tonight, being God's gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's graciously done for us, it is not set aside for some exclusive club. People don't need to pay financial costs. Well, you might be led to through a relationship with Jesus, but you don't have to pay financial costs or spend a bunch of effort and time or to earn your way into it. It's not an exclusive club. God's gospel, the good news of Jesus, is for everyone in the world. So let me pray and then we'll spend a few minutes focusing just on that, the good news of who Jesus is. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are and for all you've so graciously done for us. Thank you that we can gather here freely this evening. And we pray that we continue to glorify you. We've worshipped you through song and through our conversations, and now I pray that we continue to worship you through the reading of your word, the teaching of your word, and the understanding and applying of your word in our lives. And through your Holy Spirit, please make it crystal clear how we are to apply this passage in our lives today. Amen. If you've got your Bible, I'd love you to open to Acts chapter 4. It will be on the screen. But while you're turning there, it's important that we get our head around a bit of context, because right here in our passage, we're coming right in the middle of a scene that's already began to unfold. Earlier in chapter 3, as they were heading to the temple to pray, we have Peter and John who have encountered a lame man at the gate, at the entrance to the temple. He can't walk, and as he does to every passerby, he begs for alms, A-L-M-S, not A-R-M-S. He's begging for gifts, for money. And when Peter and John pass by, the lame guy does the same thing. He begs them for gifts and for money. But if some of our, not older, but more experienced members of the congregation might remember a certain Sunday school song around that, Silver and Gold Have I None But Such. Anyway, now I'm feeling a bit old. Back to this side. And as he begs, Peter responds to him that, hey, I don't have silver, I've got no money. But he extends his hand and says, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And that's what he does. Peter extends his hand, helps this lame man up, who begins to start walking. And through the power of God's Holy Spirit, mind you, not Peter's power, the Holy Spirit of God working through Peter, this man walks. And then he follows Peter and John into the temple. And he begins leaping and walking and running around for joy, praising God for what has just happened. Everyone in the temple at the time saw this guy, and they were dumbfounded. They knew who he was. They knew him well. They knew this is the guy that's at the gate every day. He can't walk. Surely he hasn't been that good of a con man that we've never seen him break character before. So what on earth is going on here? This guy's now jumping around. So curiosity gets the better of the crowd. And when Peter and John enter a laneway within the temple, your Bible probably calls it Solomon's portico or something like that, but a laneway within the temple grounds, they sort of corner them and just ask, how has this happened? How's this guy that's been lame for years now just walking around and jumping and praising God? And so Peter and John take him up on that offer. On their question of how has this happened, what has occurred here today, Peter and John go on to explain the gospel to them. Peter explicitly preaches the good news of Jesus, and he makes it extremely clear that this man is not made well by anything other than Jesus Christ. And this is where we come to our passage tonight, in the middle of a scene where a lame man has been healed, and Peter and John are now sharing the gospel to those who have witnessed this miracle happen. Acts 4, verses 1 to 12. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." When I was going through this passage, I simply had three thoughts that stood out to me that I'll share with you tonight. And the first one being found in the first four verses. Hopefully you've got it in front of you. If not, it's on the screen. Here we have the Sadducees, who are some of the religious rulers of the day. And they're annoyed at the teachings of Peter and John. And now, this is because Peter and John are proclaiming the resurrection of Christ, whereas the Sadducees, not to be confused with the Pharisees, they don't believe in the resurrection. So on first reading, that's definitely part of why they're angered at this teaching, because theologically they disagree. But personally, I don't believe this is their main motivation, a theological disagreement for arguing with Peter and John. You see, the Sadducees were these upper-class citizens who had sold out and fallen into a working relationship with Rome in exchange for being looked after, in exchange for authority, for wealth, for women, for housing. They've got a pretty comfy lifestyle. And therefore, I think their main reason for opposing the teachings of Peter and John here aren't theological, but more so political. They're worried that for all the things they have to lose if this takes off and that an uprising begins. They don't want to lose their prosperous lifestyle if this movement was to spread further. They want to continue to be looked after by the Romans. And that's why they tried to nip this teaching in the bud. But it didn't work. We clearly read, people heard the message, believed, and were saved. And that's what leads me to my first thought tonight, is that God's gospel works. God's gospel works. Have you ever had a great idea that hasn't worked out? Have you ever had something that's gone really well in your mind, but then in practice it hasn't turned out? Maybe you've had your own do-it-yourself idea. I was having this conversation with Tarek Malui, him and Shireen are on tonight, this morning, that Shireen was being, hey, let's employ someone to do this reno. Tarek, no, I can do this. But now, anything crooked, anything like that, Shireen has grounds to constantly point out. I've definitely had that. I'm not a handyman, and I've tried to do things around my home. Amanda constantly just points out, hey, that was a great idea in theory. Practically, the execution's nowhere near it. Maybe you enjoyed baking, and you get this idea or a great picture in a recipe book, but when you pull the cake or whatever out from the oven, it hasn't quite turned out how the picture in the glossy magazine implies that it should. A lot of the time for me anyway, hopefully less often for you, some of my good ideas don't work out. But sometimes things work out perfectly. Sometimes things work, other times they don't. For me, from experience, something that works perfectly, adding a piece of white chocolate. Now, I'm not a big chocolate guy, but when you take a piece of white chocolate and dip it in a short black shot of espresso, decaf these days, unfortunately, that is something that works perfectly together. Or a Saturday night, no other meetings on, no family stuff, or maybe even for me, Amanda and Phoebe are out doing something. There's a pizza, there's a bottle of vanilla Coke, there's my couch, and Carlton have a win. It works perfectly. Sometimes things don't work out. Other times, things work perfectly. And when it comes to God's gospel, that is something that just works perfectly. God's gospel works. As we read in our passage, Peter and John are preaching the gospel. They share the good news of Jesus. People hear it and are saved. Now, they don't have it packaged in some amazing way. They don't have some smoke machines and keyboardists in the background. They're not concerned of offending someone because they might share some elements that are uncomfortable, so they don't make light of God's message. They're not scared to share about sin and judgment as well as God's love. They simply faithfully proclaim the gospel, and people are saved. God's gospel works. The good news of Jesus worked back then in the event we've read about, and it still holds its exact same saving power today. And it works today. God's gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth as a man, and he died a death on a cross that he didn't deserve in your place, in my place, for our sins. So that for all, no matter who we are or what we've done, for all who respond to him, say sorry for our sins and recognize him as the one that has paid for our sins, all of us that respond to him are set free from the consequences that our sins actually deserve, and instead, we can enter into a relationship with a just, holy, and righteous God who loves us so much. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel. And it's the greatest news of all time. God's gospel saved people way back then in Acts when we're reading about, and it still saves people today and will continue to save people until Jesus Christ returns. So you might be sitting here tonight and you might actually not be a follower of Jesus. Yeah, you might have heard a lot about Jesus. Oh, I've said this all the time. It's very different to knowing about someone than it is to knowing someone. I can give you all these stats and facts about different cricketers and basketball players and whatever. I know about them. I don't know them. Ricky Ponting's birthday is on the 19th of December, 1984. 74. I know a lot about this guy, which is useless information. But I don't know him. He doesn't know whether I exist. It's different. You might sit here in church or hear from mum and dad or at Christian unions and whatever and know a lot about Jesus, but do you actually know him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? You know, if that's you and you're not a follower of Jesus, it's not too late. Jesus loves you and wants to be in a relationship with you, a true relationship with you. And if we confess and say sorry of our sins towards him, then what Jesus did on the cross that we've mentioned was every bit as much for you as it was for me or anyone else in this universe. Or maybe you're sitting here tonight and you have responded to the gospel. Maybe you responded to the gospel many years ago. Well, praise God for that. And continue to thank God for his gospel, because it's not just a once-off transaction. Christ's work is, and then we're saved, totally. But let's not become so familiar with it that we stop giving thanks for it. God's gospel is what is going to save the person 50 years from now who is yet to hear about Jesus Christ, and it's that exact same gospel that saves the person day in, day out, second in, second out, who responded to the good news of Christ 80 years ago. God's gospel works. It saves people. Second thought, take confidence in God's gospel. First thought, God's gospel works. Second thought, we can be confident in the good news of Jesus. For me, I love sport. I also love coffee. Not as much now, I'm on decaf, but hey, I still like my coffee. But when I was 18, I'd never had a coffee. And I was skeptical. I was not confident in coffee. I was adamant. I hate the smell. I hate the taste. I'll never drink coffee. I'll never become a coffee person. Things sure changed. I was never sold on coffee or confident in it. Now, I have no doubt in the amazing power it possesses to get people through days, especially with young kids or uni assignments or whatever. Silly example. Really silly example. To then relate back to the gospel. But things can change. Just because we're not confident in the gospel right now doesn't mean that we one day won't be. If we've read, and you'll see the verses on the screen, but hopefully you've also got it in front of you. Here in these verses, we've seen a bold, confident Peter who's preaching the gospel to these religious leaders, and he goes on to accuse them. You crucified the author of life. This is a bold, confident Peter who is convinced of the gospel. But he wasn't always. Peter wasn't always as sold on the good news of Jesus. See, leading up to Jesus being arrested, and many of you might know the story, Jesus predicts to Peter, the same Peter that we're reading about tonight, that, hey, you're going to deny me, not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter responds by saying, no way, I'd rather die than deny knowing you. But, as always, turns out Jesus is right. And that's exactly what happens when Peter's confronted. Can't give you off the top of my head in the other Gospels, but in Mark, you'll find it in Mark 14. And when Peter's challenged, he does indeed deny knowing Jesus. Not once, not twice, but all three times. And in one of those times, in Mark's account, we're told that Peter goes to the point of even invoking a curse upon himself to prove that he is not a follower of Jesus. Something's obviously changed for him from then to what we're reading in Acts 4. The Peter we find here looks like a completely different person, even though it's the same man. The Peter we find here is no longer scared of death. For me, denying Jesus, that was the main thing he was scared of, the resulting, what he thought would, he assumed would be death if he was found to be a follower of Christ. Here he is, though, confident and bold in front of the religious leaders, the same sort of group of people he was scared of in the first place. Yet Peter has newfound confidence. And his newfound confidence didn't come from within him or anything to do with his own abilities. Peter's newfound confidence came from the power of the Holy Spirit and from the completed good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, which is the good news of both a crucified Savior, more importantly, a resurrected Savior. See, Peter took confidence in God's gospel because the fact that Jesus not only died but rose again freed Peter from his fear of death. And the Holy Spirit then blesses him with the confidence to proclaim the gospel in all aspects of life. Peter was confident because his Savior was not dead but was well and truly alive. And that's the same for us today. And praise God, we do not worship a dead God. But Jesus died on the cross for our sins, yes. But he rose and is alive and well and truly living today. And therefore, just as Peter did, you and I too can take confidence from the completed gospel, from the good news of Christ. And we can proclaim Jesus in all aspects of life, because the same Spirit that boldened Peter is the Holy Spirit that we have access to now. So, God's gospel works. We can be confident in God's gospel. And last thought for tonight. God's gospel is necessary. It is absolutely necessary. We live in a culture that is so full of options and choices. What soft drink do I want to drink? You go to the fridge at the supermarket or whatever, Diet Coke, Coke no sugar, vanilla Coke no sugar, Coke no sugar, no caffeine, just plain Coke, plain vanilla Coke. You get my point, and that's just Coke. Fanta, Sprite, whatever else is there, Pepsi. We've got so many different options. What packet of chips do I want to buy? So many different brands and options. What TV, whatever. Our culture is a culture just full of options and choices galore. So to me, the Bible's pretty countercultural when so often it only presents us with two choices. Jesus spoke of a narrow road and a wide road. And speaking of a medium-sized road, Jesus spoke of unrighteous people and righteous people. The Bible tells us that once Christ returns, there's only two destinies that we head to: eternity with a loving God or eternity apart from a loving God. There's not a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, a thousandth option like there is in our world today over most things. And tonight, we come to another choice that we're confronted with, where again, there's only two options to choose from. Acts 4 verse 12 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's what makes the gospel absolutely necessary. People need Jesus in order to be saved. People need Jesus in order to be saved. There's no other way. Knowing about or believing in the concept of God, the Bible says it doesn't cut it. You believe there's a God? Can't give you the James reference, but great. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. It's in the book of James. Find it. there's no other way. People need Jesus, a relationship with him, a legitimate relationship with him to be saved. And so while God's good news is for everyone, as we spoke about earlier, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It's not too late. God wants you to know him. He loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. But the only way for that to happen is through his son, Jesus Christ. Not through anything else. And that's where we're left with these two options. Salvation. What happens when we pass from this earth? Is our salvation based on a relationship with Jesus Christ, or is it based on something else? Dave and Britt, come up, please. This is what makes God's gospel absolutely necessary, both for non-Christians as well as for Christians. Because we need to constantly make sure that we haven't shifted. We need to constantly make sure that what we are basing our salvation, our eternity on, day in, day out, is on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because nothing else cuts it. Everything else doesn't get the job done. There's not a third option. And we also need to be sharing the gospel with people. I've got plenty of friends and family who I love that do not have a relationship with Jesus. Now, if I take the Bible to be true, well, that saddens me. Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. God's gospel works. We can be confident in the good news of Jesus. Yes, he died, but he is no longer dead and is well and truly alive today, loves you and wants to be in a relationship with you. And God's gospel is absolutely necessary because outside of Jesus Christ, we're lost. Not just for now, but for eternity. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are and for all you've graciously done for us. Thank you that you saw the position we were in and you provided a way for us to not be separated from you forever. But instead, you loved us so much. Your love for us far outweighed our sin. That's why you went to the degree to send your son Jesus to die a death in our place for our sins so that we who respond to you are no longer held accountable to the consequences of our sin, but instead, Jesus has covered that. And God, we praise you that you are not dead. You are well and truly alive today. You're invested in this world. You're invested in our lives, and you love each and every one of us. Help us to continue just to make sure that day in, day out, that you are the center of our lives and that we're honoring you and walking towards you and not anything or anyone else. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul.